Good morning. Let me add my welcome to Brian's, and as we stand, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your work in creation. We thank you that you invite us to know you in the power of your Spirit. And so as we think about your Spirit this morning, please would you breathe once again into our hearts and cause them to come alive with faith in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, please do have a seat. Thank you very much to Maureen and to Jim for reading for us as we begin this exciting new sermon series for the period between Easter and Pentecost, looking at the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're particularly welcome if you're here because you're traveling over the Easter period. I've been on my travels a little bit in the last week as well to visit some family and friends. Yesterday I was visiting my goddaughter, the daughter of my cousin up just outside London. And then just before Easter, around Palm Sunday, the Saturday before, I was visiting another one of my godchildren up in Stoke-on-Trent. And although they're two very different families, two different ages and stages in life, it was Jess's 18th birthday yesterday. Sam, my godson in Stoke, is just five. Very different families, very different experiences of life, but two striking similarities in both particular houses, which I always enjoy when I go up there. Both families have got magnificent photo walls in their lounge. I'm not sure whether you or your family have got anything similar. Kind of photographs of friends and family, often quite small, but an enormous number scattered all over the lounge walls. And they're a great way of inviting people into the house. As we were there yesterday at Jess's 18th birthday party, it was lovely to be able to meet some of her friends. And they said, oh yes, we've seen you in one of the photos. In some of my photos, I'm wearing full clerical garb, and so it invited conversations of what on earth were you wearing? And then we had some exciting conversations all around that. They invite questions of where do I fit in? Who is this family? What does this family look like? Who are the members of this family? Who are the friends of this family? Where do I fit into the picture? Where do you fit into the picture? How are we a kind of a community around this family together? As we begin this series of sermons on the Holy Spirit, what we're presented with in Genesis is, if you like, a family and friends portrait, a kind of a family and friends photo wall of the family of God. We're going to be asking questions like, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? How does he relate to God the Father and God the Son? How does he fit into the Trinity? And how might I be invited to be part of the picture of this family? So that's where we're going with today's particular sermon. Before we get underway, and before I invite you to turn to Genesis, just stick with me for a few moments, because we're going to have, if it's okay with you, 90 seconds of church history, okay? It's quite early on a Sunday morning, but bear with it, 90 seconds of church history. Here we go. One of the Christian creeds is called the Nicene Creed, and Christians throughout history have enjoyed getting together and discussing things, and quite often disagreeing with what they were discussing. So they got together in 325 AD, and they got together in a place called Nicaea. And they started to come out with what was called the Nicene Creed, but they couldn't quite agree on it, so they got back together again in 381 AD and finished it off. And they came out with what was called the Nicene Creed. And it talks about the Holy Spirit as the Lord, the giver of life. And it's still one of the creeds that's used commonly in churches across the nation and across the world today. And so on a most basic level, if we were to ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? There are two relatively simple answers. He is the Lord. He is God. That's who he is. What does he do? Well, he gives life. And so that's what we've called this particular series of sermons on the Holy Spirit. We've called it the Lord, the giver of life. In a sense, that's what it says on the packet, and that's what he does. So far, so simple. But things in church history got a little bit more contentious when they started to look at the question as to kind of how does the Holy Spirit relate to the other members of the Trinity? The original versions of the Nicene Creed says that he proceeds from the Father. He is the Father's Spirit. And that's still the view if you were in the Eastern Church today. So Russian Orthodox churches, Greek Orthodox churches, the Eastern Orthodox churches still believe that the Spirit is the Father's Spirit. For the so-called Western churches, which includes the Roman Catholic Church and then the Protestant churches, the Church of England, Baptists, Presbyterians, those churches believe that the Spirit is both the Spirit of the Father and, crucially, the Spirit of the Son. And that's what I would believe and hold to and understand as well, that the Holy Spirit is both the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, and that because they share that Spirit, they are so united in oneness that the whole Trinity is one God, Father and Son sharing the same Spirit, and therefore completely and perfectly united together. Well, at that point, we'll hit pause on the history lesson. I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. It's always easy to find. So do grab a Bible, and we'll start delving in to what Genesis chapter 1 shares with us about the Spirit. As we turn to Genesis chapter 1, here's what we read. Let me remind you. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was complete chaos, and darkness covered the face of the deep, whilst a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. You'll see, even as we read that, that there are two little footnotes in the text of our Bible, footnotes A and B, and at the bottom you'll see that we could also translate those verses slightly differently. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So how many characters have we got so far on our photo wall of the family of God? Well, at first sight, it seems as if there is just one character, when God. When God began to create, while a wind from God blew over, swept over the face of the waters. The word for God that's used there is Elohim. It's just a general word for God in the Old Testament. And so again, so far, so simple, it seems as if we've got one character here on our photo wall, one God. But as we look a bit closer, whilst that's true, this photo wall is one God, we also notice that the picture's a little bit more complex. You might remember back to our Christmas readings when we often use the reading from John chapter 1. John's gospel biography of Jesus' life recalls these precise words when it says at the start, in the beginning was the Word, John's nickname for Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so when we look at Genesis, we realize that actually the picture here isn't just of one God, but it's one God, certainly, who is Father and Son. Paul, writing to the Colossians a bit later in the New Testament, said, "For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth." And as we look at these verses just a little bit more closely, we notice a wind from God. And if we dig into our knowledge of Hebrew a bit, then we know that that word wind, the word ruach, it almost sounds like a kind of wind that's blowing around the building this morning. That word for wind not only means wind, but it also means breath or spirit as well. And so here is the family portrait of God. One God, certainly, but as we look closely, one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit who they share being breathed out into creation to share his life and his purpose with everything that he creates. Just before we move on, you might remember that a few weeks ago, as we began the new year, we had a sermon series on the book of Daniel. And although the book of Genesis here was verbally communicated from generation to generation, almost certainly it was written down in the form that we've got it during the time that Daniel was around in Babylon. And even in these opening couple of verses that we've had a look at just now, there's a sort of a dialogue with that Babylonian culture. But there are some stark differences between the portraits on the family photo walls. The Babylonians believed in many gods, but Genesis 1 here is presenting us with one God. The Babylonians believed that those many gods were rivals who had violent, often murderous tendencies towards each other. Here we've got the three persons of the one God dwelling together in perfect harmony and unity. There's no division in the Trinity. And whereas the Babylonians believed that creation was never far from chaos, the gods always need to be placated and they always only just manage to pull order from chaos. The presentation that we get of God at the start of Genesis is that God sovereignly hovers over the waters of creation and that he majestically and really relatively easily brings order from all of that chaos. So in these two verses, we've actually got quite a good photo wall already starting to take shape of the family, if you like, of the Trinity. But then we get to our next question. Where do we fit into the picture? Where do we fit into this photo wall of the Trinity of God? And Genesis chapter 2 helps us to look at that. You might just want to flip over the page to Genesis chapter 2. It offers us a photo from a slightly different angle. Genesis chapter 2 is going to address the same creation story. We're looking at the same characters. We're looking at the same creation, but we're looking at it from a slightly different angle. Yesterday's party was absolutely full of people taking selfies, but they were all taking selfies from slightly different angles. And Genesis chapter 2 is like a selfie of creation, but it's just taken from a slightly different angle. And so we can see in this particular angle, particularly carefully and clearly, how we fit in. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 4. We can tell we've changed the angle slightly, because here's how chapter 2, verse 4 comes in. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created." It's sort of a linguistic marker saying the angle has changed. "In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no vegetation of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole place, the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God created man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And so at this point, another character joins the photo wall of creation, a human. I'm not sure whether you know, this afternoon I might do a little bit of work in the garden. The bulbs are coming up, and I might start planting out something for a little bit later in the year. And as I do that, I'll use a compost. I haven't gone for the really expensive stuff. The really expensive stuff was called humax, rich in hummus. Not the hummus that you eat, but the hummus that is soil, ground. Our word human, H-U-M, from all of the kind of like Latin roots, means soil. It means dust, the stuff of the earth. And so human, our name human, indicates the fact that we are made from the dust. And as God has done with the beasts, if you look back to chapter 1, verse 30, it talks about the beasts and the birds and God breathing life into them. Just as he has done with them, he breathes the breath of life into us. Remember that word breath? The breath of God, the wind of God, also the spirit of God. And the man comes alive. More than that, if we think about it, by breathing his spirit into everything he creates, God invites, in one way or another, the whole of creation to share in the experience of his family. It's like my goddaughter yesterday saying to all of creation, come and see your part on the photo wall. Come and see where you fit in to creation. Here is the breath of God being breathed out, saying invitationally, come in. I'm inviting you in to the experience of this family of creation under God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's do life together. Humans certainly have a different place and vocation in creation to birds and beasts and plants. If we look back at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we're the only beings that are made in the image of God. And so we've got a specific vocation to know God in a really particularly special way and to be his stewards and carers for creation. But God's Holy Spirit brings life to everything that God has created and that he wants to share in his unity and the experience of his love and community. So how does the story end? How does this sermon end? We might remember that in Genesis chapter 3, it doesn't take long for things to go AWOL. Humans begin to make a right royal mess of stuff by ignoring God and saying, actually, really, we would rather live outside of the influence of your spirit telling us the way that you want us to live, and we would prefer to live our own way. And it's that broken world that we continue to inhabit today. One of the great privileges of being a church leader is that people often want to talk about the stuff of faith. I've just scribbled down here some of the questions that people often ask or conversations that they want to have that relate particularly to this topic that we're looking at this afternoon. I was talking, actually, just last Sunday morning. I was talking to somebody who popped in and said, really, I don't come along to church that often. I'm sort of the type of person who pops in at Easter because historically it's always meant something to my family and it feels right to be here. But he didn't use these words, but this was what he was saying. He said, actually, when I come along, I see this spectacular photo wall of the family of a Christian community here, and I want to be part of it. I want to be on the photo wall, but actually it just looks at the moment as if I'm standing at it, looking at it from a distance, looking in at this community of faith. Please could we chat about how I might become part of that photo wall? So we're meeting up for coffee sometime soon to chat about that. It might be that you resonate with people who land here and say, I want to be more fully alive, and I realise that life needs to come from the inside, but I don't know how really to go about it. I want to be alive spiritually, not just alive physically or emotionally. I don't just want my body to breathe. I want to feel like my soul is breathing as well. I was having a conversation with one of my cousin's friends last night who said, I've been watching this program called Pilgrimage on the BBC. Really interesting over the Easter period. And she said, I wouldn't call myself a person of faith, but have you seen this program? I so enjoy it because it's just so alive. I want to be alive spiritually. And some people say, I want to really know God. I don't just want to know facts about him in my head. I want to know him as if I've got a personal relationship with him, as if I'm part of that family. I don't just know where I fit on a kind of cerebral level. I know where I fit in my heart. And a number of people, particularly younger generations, say, look, it's not just me. I've got this instinct for all of creation, that all of creation is somehow crying to be healed, that all of creation is somehow wanting to be united and want to come fully alive, that actually when I find my place in creation, I'm not plundering creation, but actually we're all getting along on every level of creation. We're all getting along in unity together. Well, if any of that's you, I'm going to finish the sermon now with a prayer, and I'll just say it through now. And it might be that once I've said it through, I'll then pray it again, and you might like to pray it with me if any of that resonates with you. Here's what we'll pray. God the Father and God the Son, please make me completely alive through the power of the Spirit that you share, and help me to live each day with you, living in the life of God and bringing your life to the world around me. If you'd like to make that prayer your own, I'm going to pray it now, and you could just say an amen at the end. God the Father and God the Son, please make me completely alive through the power of the Spirit that you share, and help me to live each day with you, living in the life of God, bringing your life to the world around me. Amen.